Within our independence-prizing culture, obedience is often an ugly word. It gives the idea of having lost power, having lost control. It often gives the idea of having limitations and restrictions. People often think, even if they don't say it, they often think, no one is going to tell me what to do, and no one is going to tell me how to do it. And to be quite frank with you, I have quite a bit of concern over the development of that attitude in our culture. I certainly see it to some degree in the adult generations, but I also see it extremely pronounced in our current generation of children. In my 15 years of adult life and working with young children and teens, I see a growing attitude that rejects all authority, and that frightens me. But even though that frightens me, something else that concerns me and frightens me as well is the entrance of this attitude sometimes within the Christian church. Because when this attitude comes into the Christian church, that no one will tell me what to do and no one will tell me how to do it, it often expresses itself through the rejection of some of God's words and some of Christ's words. And when that happens, grace, which you know how strongly I believe in and how strongly I preach, grace can be used as a cover for not wholeheartedly obeying the words of Christ. And somehow, and we'll talk about this in our discussion time later, somehow, even some Christians have come to the point that even they somehow think that obedience to Christ means bondage. Before you leave this morning, I hope that you will become convinced for the first time, or that you will have a reconfirmation of what you already believe, that obedience to the words of Christ bring freedom to the believer, not bondage. We begin by studying a Bible text in which Jesus issued a very strong challenge to Jews who claimed to believe in him. I asked him earlier to read a portion of the verses that we will look at. We're in John chapter 8. We've taken a small portion of nearly each chapter of John as we've moved our way through his gospel. And we come today to a section in which we're going to begin with verse 31. And in the first three verses I'm going to read now, 31 through 33, Jesus claimed that the lives of some of these Jews did not show that they had genuine truth and did not show that they had genuine freedom. We read this, beginning with John chapter 8 and verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Well, first of all, we might ask ourselves, who is Jesus' audience? Well, look at verse 30. In verse 30, there apparently were some that put their faith in Christ. And so the word faith is used. In verse 31, there were apparently some Jews who believed him. So the word belief is used. So presumably, there are some Jews that both believed Christ and put their faith in him. And those are the people that Jesus is going to address in the next several verses. However, what follows in these next several verses are words that suggest that the professed belief and professed faith of these Jews was questionable at best. And that's going to be very obvious. In brief, in these first couple of verses that we've read, Jesus describes what is true of a genuine Christian disciple. Somebody who has really become a believer and a follower of Christ, these things will be true of that individual. Belief is just the beginning. In the New International Version from which I read, Jesus used the word hold. He said he will hold to my teaching. So it means that a person not only believes Jesus and his word, but they go beyond that. They don't just know Jesus and his word, but they go beyond that. They go beyond to doing something, to living something, to obeying something, to being committed to something. And Jesus said in this process, the believer will come to know the truth. Jesus doesn't define what the truth is, but we can make some assumptions. The one who becomes obedient to Christ and holds to his word is going to find out truth about Jesus himself, who he is. That person will find out truth about themselves, truth about life, truth about priorities. They will begin to learn what the difference between truth and error is. And finally, Jesus promises that constant exposure to that kind of truth will bring freedom. Now, he's obviously talking about spiritual freedom to begin with, freedom from sin, freedom from that driving hold that sin can have on a person to cause them to do wrong and be disobedient. But also on a day-to-day practical basis, I believe that Jesus is saying that truth brings freedom. A lack of fear because Christ is present. And we'll talk about some other ways in which freedom might come to that person. In verse 33, the Jews answered, obviously giving indication they didn't understand Jesus, because they said, well, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How in the world can you claim that you're going to give us freedom or bring us freedom? That doesn't make sense. We've never been slaves. Well, they didn't understand. They claimed that as descendants of Abraham, they had never known slavery. Well, from a practical standpoint, that isn't true. The whole nation had been slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. They had known slavery. And even at the very moment that Jesus and the Jews are talking, the Roman Empire has some control or some authority over Palestine. So they weren't slaves. They certainly were under the control of and the rule of another nation. So they weren't thinking so much in terms of physical slavery, but they were thinking about a perspective of freedom. And this is true. It's been true from the Old Testament on of the Jewish nation, of an independent people, fiercely independent, positively independent. And even though perhaps controlled by others to some degree from time to time, still feeling that independent character trait. They were not slaves to anyone. How dare this man Jesus, himself a Jew who they thought should have known better, how dare this man say that they had been slavery, that they knew some slavery, or that they needed some kind of freedom? But Jesus said that. He said, you don't know truth, you don't know freedom, but they didn't understand. Jesus tries to explain further. We pick up in verse 34. Jesus claims that because they in reality were enslaved to sin, that called into question their Abrahamic ancestry. Beginning with verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said a lot of things in that short number of words, and we'll just pick out a few of them. Jesus knew they were Abraham's descendants. He was as well. He wasn't denying that physically they had a shared ancestry. He was speaking about another kind of a slavery. He was wanting them to understand that Jew or not, if sin had control in their lives, they were slaves to it. And just because they descended from Abraham was no guarantee, just because they were Jews, was no guarantee that sin didn't have some control in their lives. Their relationship with God itself is brought into some question if sin indeed has some control. If they want to know freedom, Jesus says again, they've got to come to him, the Son, the one who is truly the Son. And he will make them free. Not just the supposed freedom they have because they are descendants of Abraham, but a real freedom. Something deeper, something more meaningful, something more complete. Now, I wondered, maybe you wonder, how would the Jews have perceived what Jesus said? Would it have been acceptable to them? Would it have been hard for them to grasp? Well, you need to know that the Jews would have been fairly offended by the things that Jesus had to say. To the Jews, Abraham was the greatest religious figure in history. He was revered. He wasn't simply their blood relative, but he was a central focus for them in their faith. A Jew believed that he was safe and secure with God because of that connection physically with Abraham. And they could not believe that they were ever under any kind of slavery. The words that Jesus spoke would have been totally unacceptable to these Jews. Totally unacceptable. Not in part, but in whole. They could not accept what Jesus was saying because of their giving reverence to Abraham, because of how they'd been trained, how they thought, how they were brought up. Jesus wanted them to believe that not even the Jews were exempt from spiritual slavery to sin. They couldn't accept that. Jesus wanted them to believe that even though they were related physically to Abraham, it was no guarantee of their personal connection with God. They could not accept that. Jesus wanted the Jews to know that they needed to accept him for true freedom. And that, again, was unacceptable to them because it would have meant that they'd had to give up these long-cherished beliefs. We all know that traditions die very hard. Jesus said even more. Jesus went on to say that they had been so disturbed by what he was trying to communicate to them that they wanted to kill him. And these are the very individuals that back in verses 30 and 31 had been spoken of as having some kind of belief and some kind of faith in him. I guess that belief and that faith is definitely in question now if they wanted to kill him. Jesus said, in your hearts and in your minds, you simply don't have room to receive what I have to tell you. You simply cannot accept it. They claimed in verse 39 again that Abraham was their father. Abraham is our father. Jesus went further still. Well, let's suppose for a minute that that is true. Not just physically, but he's your father spiritually as well. Well, you ought to be doing the things that Abraham would do. And if somebody comes from you claiming to be a representative of God, and you can't find evidence that shows otherwise, you ought to accept that person because Abraham did that when a servant from God came to him. Yet these Jews were seeking Jesus' death. They were not living like Abraham lived. They were not accepting a messenger from God as Abraham did. So Jesus, in essence, was saying, how can you claim that Abraham is your father if you do not live and act as Abraham did? In verses 38 and 41, Jesus speaks of them having done or doing what their father did. And he doesn't explain himself entirely in these two verses, but in a moment, Jesus is going to accuse them of having a father who is not Abraham and a father who is not God himself. And he's going to make a very cutting accusation based on verses 38 and 41 and what follows. But the Jews, before Jesus gets that opportunity to respond again, they say, well, God is our father. They realize what Jesus is saying about Abraham, and so they go to the ultimate father and say, God is our father. We can't possibly be under slavery. In fact, they said, there's nothing illegitimate about us. There's nothing adulterous about us. Which, of course, we know isn't true because throughout the Old Testament, there were periods of time when the Jews did leave God. And they did go and follow some other god. So historically, their claim falls. Essentially, the Jews have found that Jesus will not accept their appeal that Abraham is their father. They're also beginning to learn that God as father is not something that Jesus will accept either, because their lies, their actions don't indicate that either Abraham or God can be claimed as their father. Now Jesus goes a step further, and if the Jews aren't already mad and upset, they're about to become extremely perturbed. In verses 42 through 47, Jesus claims that the devil is their father. Verses 42 through 47. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Again, if Jesus had not already totally angered them, he certainly was going to do so by these statements. He's for a moment set aside the argument about Abraham, and he claims, number one, that God is not their father. He questions their spiritual connection with God, and he comes right out and says, the devil is your father. Jesus' words are pretty simple, even though rather cutting. Abraham isn't their father. God isn't their father. The devil's their father. This individual or this being or this essence that God or that Jesus calls the father of lies. Jesus says they're murderers like the devil. He's probably thinking about the seduction of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the fact that from that point on there is a conscious effort on the part of evil to destroy mankind, to murder mankind. And Jesus is saying to the Jews, you bought right into that and you're a partner with the devil because of your desire to kill me. And then he says, but you're also a partner with the devil because of your desire to be involved in deceit and lies. Probably thinking again of the lie that the devil told Adam and Eve in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus said, it's interesting language. He says, this is the native language or the natural language of the devil. Not to tell the truth, but to lie. It's natural. And Jesus is almost accusing the Jews at this point of being involved so much in rejecting the truth of Christ that they're willing to participate in lies and lying. They are willing to almost become individuals whose native language is lying or deceit. And again, Jesus' words are extremely biting and extremely cutting at this point. In verse 46, Jesus makes an interesting challenge. He says, look at me. Try to find fault in me. Is there any sin in me? Look, examine me, try me, and see. Presumably, they are unable to do so because Jesus' life so embodies the truth that he speaks. They cannot find deceit. They cannot find sin. And so, therefore, Jesus says, well, if you can't find sin in me, if you can't find anything wrong in me, if you can't find any reason to reject that I really am from God, why don't you believe what I'm saying? And why don't you accept God? The conclusion that Jesus draws is they simply were unable to accept the words that he was saying to be truth. Finally, then in verse 47, Jesus makes that last claim, you're not even of God. If you were of God, you'd accept me. You'd accept me as Messiah. You'd accept me as the person of truth, the messenger of God. But since you've rejected me, maybe you aren't really God's people. And that's a very strong set of words because the Israelite people, the Jewish people, were God's chosen people. So Jesus is really making the point or the principle that you and I know that no matter what a person is related to or who a person is related to, there is still a personal responsibility. And each of these Jews, even though they were of the descendants of Abraham, even though they were of the chosen people Israel, they still had a personal responsibility before God and now before Christ. And they were not willing to accept Christ as truth. Finally, we have to conclude from what is said in verse 47 that the faith spoken of in verse 30, the belief spoken of in verse 31, were not even questionable at best. They were fronts. There was no genuine belief. There was no genuine faith on the part of these particular Jewish people. We now see the failure of this group of individuals, and we need to evaluate ourselves. And this is the last half of the outline. How do you stand up? How do I stand up? How do we stand up against Jesus' challenge to the Jews? How do we do? How do we compare? What do you believe? And I want you to think about this for several minutes. What do you believe about obedience to Christ? There are two choices given the text that we have this morning. The one choice is we could believe that obedience to Christ leads to deception and bondage. That is a choice that we can make. There are those for whom wholesale obedience to Christ is seen as being tricked, as being deceived, as being duped. Obedience to Christ is seen as a kind of bondage, an unnecessary and unwanted control over one's life. Even some Christians have determined that Jesus couldn't really want us to follow some of the words that he spoke. After all, some people think these are the 1990s. Times and situations and people are so much different today than they were when Jesus spoke. Jesus could not have meant some of the things that he said. One stark example that came to my mind as I was thinking through this is that of Jesus' words and the whole presentation of the biblical concept of sexuality, what sexuality is and what it means, and its role in individuals' lives. Even some Christians find it very difficult to believe that Jesus meant what he said about sexuality when he spoke, or that the rest of the Bible does. And things have changed today. So if we buy into what Jesus said about sexuality, what the rest of the Bible says about sexuality, we've been deceived. And we've put ourselves under bondage that is totally unnecessary. Certainly there are other examples. We see today a tremendous devaluation of human life. We see, regardless of what your feelings about abortion are, you know that abortion is rampant in our country, 1.5 million a year. You know that in any major city, and even now out into the suburbs, life is taken with no thought at all, even by preteens. A rejection of the value of life is in part responsible for those things. There has been a devaluation as well of the nuclear family. We see that in rampant divorce, in the acceptance of, quote, alternative lifestyles. And somehow all these things exist because a number of people, even some Christians, have determined that Jesus' words, well, they were good for the time, but they just don't work today. They're not practical. Things are different now. And while it is true that things are different now, the principles that Jesus spoke and taught haven't changed. And the principles of God's word haven't changed. Maybe the application has a little bit from time to time, but the principles haven't. So this is a choice that can be made, that to follow Jesus wholesale in obedience is to be deceived and is to be put into bondage. That is a choice that we can make. There's another choice, the alternative that Jesus offered, and that is for you and I to say that we do believe that to be obedient to Christ is to find truth and freedom. Do you believe that obedience to Christ helps us find truth? As we're obedient to Christ, does that give us truth about who Jesus is? Does that help us to better understand ourselves and know the truth about ourselves? Our fallen nature, our slavery to sin. Does it give us truth about how to prioritize our lives? Does it give us truth about principles that will help us to live positive lives in our world? Does it give us the ability to tell the difference between truth and error? The second part of that question is not just whether or not obedience brings truth, but does it bring freedom? Do you believe that it brings freedom? In the past, I have used the analogy of Jesus' words being like a fence, and you and I as believers coming inside a fenced-in area. And I want to use that analogy again this morning because I think that it's helpful and practical. If you and I look at Jesus' words as a fence, we can look at it as a fence that can help keep outside, if we're inside, help keep outside the consequences of sin. It is a protection. That doesn't sound like bondage, and that doesn't sound like deceit to me. It helps us to keep within sight an area, which I think is a very large area, in which we can live joyfully and safely. I don't find that that's deceitful. I don't find that that is bondage. I really believe that if we are able to look at obedience to Christ in the proper way, we can see it as not being bound, but being protected and being guided. We find freedom in a spiritual sense from the power and presence of sin in our lives. If you and I immerse ourselves in Christ and immerse ourselves in His Word, He begins to loosen the grip that wrong and error and sin has on our lives. As we begin to move into that fenced-in area, we begin to see the beauty of maybe a pasture. We begin to realize the protection that we have because we're inside of Jesus' care and His guidelines. There's an ability to find some freedom from fear. Because if Christ is going with me, there is nothing that I have to fear. There is nothing that I have to be afraid of. I believe that we also find freedom from other people's control and expectations. Because when you and I make a determination that we're going to follow Christ in obedience, He becomes the one that we want to follow. He becomes the primary individual in our lives. And we don't have to be controlled by things other people expect from us or demand of us. And that does give us freedom. I think we find freedom from ourselves as well. Because Jesus accepts us. You and I all have faults and weaknesses, and we all make mistakes, and we all do dumb things from time to time. And Jesus accepts us fully despite those foibles in our lives. We don't have to be even afraid of ourselves and afraid of our mistakes anymore. And again, that sounds like freedom and truth to me, not deception and not bondage. A final question that we might ask ourselves based upon what Jesus' conversation was with the Jews in our Bible text, based upon the evidence of your life, based upon the evidence of my life, who is being shown to be your father? Who is being shown to be your father? Abraham is a great religious figure, not just for the Jews. Paul wrote and James wrote that the ones who really follow and live like Abraham did with faith, and who move forward and act on faith, they are children of Abraham. So look at Abraham as a positive religious figure and be one wanting to emulate him. Abraham is not just for the Jews. Abraham is for all those who believe in Christ and are willing to act in faith. Spiritually, who is shown by the evidence of your life to be your father? Who is shown by the evidence of your life to be your father? According to Jesus, there really were two choices as he was speaking with the Jews. He said that the choice was either that God would be father or devil would be father. Now, if the truth be known in each one of our lives, there are certainly those times or those situations or those areas in which it appears as though, at least for a time, the devil is our father because we aren't perfect. There are those times. Sometimes we stray away from Jesus' words because they are uncomfortable to us. They seem unreasonable. Or maybe they're unacceptable to us. And we sometimes do stray. Those areas of our lives, I think, are very dangerous. Because if you and I have one or two areas in which we're really not following Christ, we're kind of pushing His words aside, it means that we've kind of dragged inside that fenced-in area with us something that isn't true. And if we drag a little bit of untruth in with us, we open ourselves up that other areas of our lives might be hurt and affected as well. So I think we need to be careful. Let's admit that sometimes our lives don't give a lot of good evidence and try to deal with those areas. But what about the balance of our lives? What does the evidence show? Does it show that Jesus' words and God's words are being applied in our lives? And if so, that would show that God is indeed our Father. Jesus said that His disciples would hold to His word. Do you listen to Jesus' word? Do you read Jesus' word? Do you attentively try to grasp and take in Jesus' word? Do you believe that it really is the very best guide for your life? Do you learn from it? Do you try to make it take root within your heart and your mind? And then finally, do you take those things that you've read and that you've learned and those things taking root in your lives and apply them and do them? not just listen and not just know, but do those things. To obey Christ's word, not being afraid to use that word in a positive way, to practice his word, to live his word. Those are the things that will show that God indeed is our Father. If you can identify this morning a specific area in which the identity of your Father isn't quite so clear, even one of those areas in which you struggle with something that Jesus has said or something that he has asked of his followers, I challenge you in that area to dig deeply into Jesus' word and through the rest of the Bible and discover what is said. And make a commitment that you're going to try to take that thing and try to apply that thing. And as a result, not only will God be seen as your Father, but I think that you will find truth. And you will find a new grain of freedom from obedience. Not bondage and not deceit, but truth and freedom. When it comments upon our relationship with Jesus Christ, obedience can be and should be a wonderful word. In obedience to Jesus Christ, we discover truth. Truth about him, truth about ourselves, and truth about life. And out of that truth, Jesus promises that we will find freedom. Freedom to live that abundant life that Jesus wishes us to live.